like to thank Pastor Howard for the privilege to speak here. As a pastor myself, I don't like to give up my pulpit, and so I enjoyed getting to know him. You guys are blessed here to have two pastors here and to minister to you. Thank you for Sunday school this morning. That was good with the Holy Spirit. And then this morning, magnifying God's glory in the Olivet Discourse. We're going to take our Bibles tonight and look at Titus 2. Titus 2 is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. We will sing, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back while I'm preaching. We'll sing Amazing Grace, a well-known song that will go with our message at the end. God's grace is something that we all need, and sometimes we don't realize we need it until we're in trouble. And so tonight we're going to look at Titus's situation, and Titus 1 tells us where Titus is. He is similar to Timothy, probably in age, and in calling, and in job description. As far as we know from history, Timothy kind of oversaw the church of Ephesus, and they didn't have church buildings until the end of the second century after Christ, so they met in house churches. And if you had a large city like Ephesus or Jerusalem, and all of the different house churches that met were all called the Church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and in the Church of Ephesus, all the different churches that met in houses around Ephesus that Paul helped to start on his missionary journeys and strengthen were called the Church of Ephesus. And so there were men like Timothy that Paul left in Ephesus to oversee all of the different house churches. Well, Titus is overseeing all of the churches that are on the island of Crete. And Crete is an island that's still named Crete. You can look it up on a map in the Mediterranean. And so an island that is known for something. Now, if there is a place around here, I know Samuel and Tabitha are looking for a house. They probably got advice from some of you, don't look in this area, or you don't want to live here. Well, this, if you knew the and traveled in the Roman Empire of the day, there would be an island that you wouldn't really want to go to unless you had to. You wouldn't probably want to stay there for long. If you were vacationing, that would be the last place that you'd want to go to vacation because of the culture that was on this island. And we get a snapshot of the culture in chapter 1. And let's look at Titus 1, verse 10. He tells about the need for leadership, elders that would govern well these churches that Titus is overseeing in Paul's behalf and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, for there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So Jewish people that are living here are joining the culture, being unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So they're just kind of like used car salesmen that you try to avoid unless you absolutely have to. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, people from the island of Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And those words mean liars, we know. The other two are a little bit more of a challenge. Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible. Evil beasts would be violent. They're a violent people. And the slow bellies, they're lazy. So if you were a young pastor going to oversee churches, and Paul says, Titus, I have a job for you. I want you to go to Crete. Titus says, oh man, Crete. And then Paul says, here's what everybody on the island is like. They're liars, they're violent, and they're lazy. And I want you to establish healthy churches there. Here is how you're going to do that. You're going to look for men who will be saved that will be able to, in chapter 1, They're going to help you to lead these small churches and oversee them so that you're going to help these elders, and they have to, and it sounds like a job description of 1 Timothy 3 of what elders and overseers of a church had to have, the same qualifications, almost the same as Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. So you have to have godly men that are going to help you. But here's, you're going to have an uphill battle here. Now, this is similar to the culture of our country. If you've ever traveled around or been on a vacation or a mission trip somewhere, it is worse other places than it is in our country. But we usually follow Europe as far as the culture goes and dress styles and fads and other things. And if you know anything about Europe right now, very, very small percentage of people even claim to be any religious affiliation at all. Very secular, atheistic, agnostic, want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with God. And so this would be similar to where Paul left Titus. And how are you going to establish a church where everyone who comes in, who might visit, what are these people meeting for? They're going to lie to you because they're liars. And if you don't believe their lies, they might get violent. So you might have at a church gathering after church or before church a fist fight or something else. Okay, we got to go break this up again. Okay, teen activity. And I was a youth pastor for 5 years. I had to break up a few fights or a few arguments that were escalating. Oh, we're not going there, guys. Okay, no, we're just going to calm down here. It's not that big of a deal. And then lazy. How are you going to have a church work day on the island of Crete if everyone is lazy? No one shows up. Okay, enjoy this work day if no one is coming. Well, this is where Titus is at. And Paul helps him with some strategy. You need godly men to help you in Titus 1. And then you need, in Titus 2, you have older aged men in verse 2. They need to be sober, of sound mind, grave, self-controlled, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in love, in patience, and the aged women likewise. So you're going to expect the older generations, possibly spiritually older and also physically older, that have looked at the culture and have kind of rejected or trying to distance themselves from the culture and not try to blend in with the culture. So you have the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women. And you can read the specifics of chapter 2 down to verse 10 of what they should be doing and their examples. Anytime you have someone who in your church that's an example, your leadership's going to say, oh, you need to be a deacon here. You need to be an elder here, a leadership here, because you are an example. You're an example of a parent. You're an example in your home. You're an example in public. People talk well of you. And so that's what we see in 1 Timothy 3. The deacons and the elders there are examples privately and examples publicly. And because they're good examples, good leaders are good examples. If you have a boss that tells you to do something, that boss doesn't do what they've told you to do, your estimation, your desire to follow them is very low, because they're telling you one thing and they're doing something else. Maybe you had a parent like this that told you one thing and did something else. That was not the case in our house. My parents were very good examples. And some of you asked me for a story about Nathan. And I will tell you a story in a minute. But for all the bad stories I could tell you about Nathan, he would have two or three about me. Okay, so if that gives you perspective. So I know what I'm dealing with, and I know my own wicked heart and what I was up to. And a lot of the times that he got in trouble, it was my fault because I instigated him. And then I knew when to stop, and then he would keep going or get upset or whatever. And so he will say, oh yeah, that's what happened. And my parents were catching on, and then I was in trouble about what I was up to. But we'll talk at verse 11. So what do you do when you have these churches that are getting established? You're in a culture where everyone's a liar, they're lazy, and they're violent, and you have a godly group of people, probably a small church, and many of the churches, if you're meeting in houses, are this size or smaller. This would be an average or probably below This, you guys will be a larger than average congregation in the on the island of Crete. And so what do you do if you have people, and you're wanting to constantly have outreach, you want constantly to have visitors come, and they're hearing singing or they're hearing praying, and where there used to be a violent man who was maybe a drunkard, and now this man gets saved, and now he hosts a church at his house, and they're hearing singing where they used to hear screaming and yelling and cursing and pots banging and everything and children running, and now you have a church there. And now that's curious, that people in town that used to do business with this guy avoided him, and now they want to do business with him. And now this man invites them, hey, why don't you come and see what we're about on Sunday? And we'll have a Bible study and learn from God's word who Jesus Christ is. And these people are outreaching as they should have as a church. And you have people in your church that are lazy, lying, violent people. That's how they grew up. That's all they know. And now they're coming to churches and some of them are getting saved. And here's God's plan for them. You've got older men helping younger men. You have older women helping younger women. What do you do in this situation? One-on-one discipleship, we would call it today. What do you do in this situation when someone says, I can't change? I'm always going to be a liar. I'm always going to be violent. I'm always going to be lazy. What do you do with someone when they say, I can't change or I won't change? How do you help them? Now let's put it in our context today. Let's say you struggled with a specific sin. Now, you wouldn't share that in a testimony time that we just had. But if you struggle with a specific sin, you think in your mind, I'm never going to get over this anger. I'm never going to get over this discontentment. I'm never going to get over this pornography or this immoral thoughts, or I'm never going to get over whatever it is that you say, I can't overcome this. I can't do it. It's too powerful. I have to keep going back. Maybe it's an addiction that you have that's very private that no one knows about at church, and you would never want someone to know about it at church. But they actually might be able to help you. We are, as a culture, going down the same path that the Cretans are going. We see that we don't believe people when they tell us something, because everybody's lying. Everybody's looking out for themselves. They're just trying to make some money. And they'll lie to us to make money. People are violent. We hear violence all the time, even in homes, domestic violence and other things that just break your heart of what young people have to deal with at home. And some ladies and men have to deal with as well. And then laziness. No one wants to do anything. Everyone wants a lot of income for minimal amount of work. That's the culture that we are going toward. If that's not the culture here in Ohio, that is definitely the culture where I live in Massachusetts. And so what do we do? How do we help people turn from sin? How do we help them grow? Here's what they need. They need God's grace. See, God's grace is His power. We saw God's power, and we should have been amazed this morning at seeing the power of God in Israel's history and in Israel's future. We should have been amazed at God's power. I shouldn't be surprised, when people turn from their sin and trust Christ. It always thrills my soul, and sometimes I'm surprised. I would have never thought this person would have gotten saved. How many of you got saved as adults? Let's see your hands. You got saved as an adult. Okay. You guys that got saved as an adult, you have a story that I got saved as a young boy that I don't have. I didn't resist the gospel, as far as I could tell, as a 4 or 5-year-old, and turned from my sin and trusted Christ. It wasn't all new to me. I grew up in a Christian home. But the grace of God that saves us, that's how we're saved, right? For by grace are we saved through faith. God's grace can be also defined as His power, His divine power. Because we can't save ourselves. We learned in Sunday school this morning about the Holy Spirit. And if our saving ourselves was determined by our good works, all of us would fall well short of the glory of God. We're not saved by works, nor do we keep our salvation, as we learn. The Holy Spirit does that for us. If we all could lose our salvation, I heard yesterday in a sermon, we would. If you could lose your salvation, you would. No one is good enough to keep their salvation. No one is good enough to earn their salvation. What do we need? We need God's grace. We need His power to rescue us, to set our feet, pull us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and establish our goings. We need God's grace to save us. Well, in this church, in these churches in Crete and in Morro Bible Church, this is what you need. You need individuals reaching into individuals' lives and telling them, helping them to walk and follow Christ. And here's how you walk and follow Christ. You need God's grace. Not just for the beginning of your eternal life, for your salvation. You need God's sanctifying grace. And that's what this passage is about here. So let's look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now this is all Christians here in the church. Everyone who's a Christian has experienced God's grace. So whenever you tell someone you can grow as a Christian, they say, no, I always have to lie. That's a lie. You don't always have to lie. I always have to be lazy. I can't change. No, you don't always have to be lazy. I always have to be violent. We just grew up yelling and hitting people. That's how we deal with problems. No, that doesn't fly with God. Because you don't always have to disobey God as a way of life after you're saved. You've experienced the grace of God. How did you experience that grace of God? Well, for us, if we went around and shared our testimonies, many of you were saved as children, a few of you as adults, you would say, well, God humbled me. I thought I was on the way to life. I was not. I was maybe religious, but not right with God, and I did not have a relationship with the eternal God and Jesus Christ, the Lord. So I turned from my sin. God humbled me. I agreed with God that I was a sinner. I turned from my sin and I trusted Christ. That's humility. When you humbled yourself, and all of our salvation stories would have something like that at the beginning, or maybe God led you to that decision where you said, that is it, I'm done trying to save myself. I'm done trying to figure this all out, that I've got to understand all of the Bible before I can be saved, or I'm done fighting with God. I'm done trying to make life work without God. I'm giving my life to Christ. Turn from my sin, trust Christ. You experience then God's saving grace. And everyone who's a Christian has experienced God's saving grace. So Paul's going to help Titus in helping him to help all the other older, younger men and women in a discipleship context in a local church. Here's how you grow. You grow with the grace of God. You need God's power to grow. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So all of us are saved by grace. We all have this common denominator. No matter if you're 4 when you get saved or 44 when you get saved, it does not matter. You're all saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one gets to heaven boasting. Why? Because it's God's grace that saves us. So we have this, and if your pastor here, you're talking with him, and as you get to know him, and he gets to know you, and he observes your life, and sees things in your life that don't please God. And when our lives don't please God, God can't use us like he'd like to use us. We don't bring him glory like he wants us to bring him glory. Now, none of us are perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being useful for the Lord. So God can use our lives to reach other people and to minister to other people. We need God's grace, not just for salvation. We don't just get saved and say, okay, I'm done. I'm done with God's power in my life. I can live how I want. That is not Christianity. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Most of the Bible's written assuming people have a relationship with God and want to obey him and gives you ideas and you need the grace of God. It brings salvation. It appears to all men. And here's what it does for us. God's grace for every day. Verse 12, it teaching us. Teaching is an ongoing thing. You never outgrow teaching. You need to keep coming to church so that you keep getting taught. I hope you're still hungry to learn. I drove 14 hours yesterday. I really wanted to be here for Sunday school. I really want to learn. I can't get enough learning. And the more I learn, the more I realize I didn't know hardly anything. So much more to learn about the Lord. So much more to learn about the Bible, about our world in which we live. Well, God's grace that brings salvation is also a grace that teaches us. And here is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, helping us to be like the Son of God. And God's Word teaches us, and God's grace teaches us, that these things, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So God's sanctifying grace is necessary for our learning to do something. In verse 12 it says, God's grace teaches us to deny. You see the ing on denying? That's a constant thing we have to keep learning. I don't stop learning to deny myself if I struggle with lying, if I struggle with violence, if I struggle with other things that is true of the Cretans, if I struggle with any addiction, any weakness, any anger, any discontentment, I have to keep learning. And as I give in to God and agree with God, God gives me grace, which is His power, to overcome sin. Now, we're all going to struggle with sin until the day we go to heaven. And then, sigh of relief. No more sin. A song says, no more temptation. That's what heaven's like. What a joy. And that is glory when we don't have to deal with our flesh anymore. We don't have to wake up in flesh mode and have our default mode be, what do I want to do that's fun today? No, that's not what I should be thinking. I should be thinking, what glorifies God today? You want in heaven? I don't know if we sleep, but if we do sleep, we'll wake up thinking, I just want to glorify God. All throughout our days in heaven, I just want to glorify God. And we won't even be tempted to sin any longer. That will be perfect grace. Until then, God's sanctifying grace, which is making us holy. God's power in a Christian's life is necessary for us to learn. We have to keep learning to deny ourselves. What do we have to deny ourselves? Let's look at verse 12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness, I'm going to give you a phrase in quotes. This is how ungodly people think. I don't need God. An ungodly person is ungodly because they think, I don't need God. Have you ever witnessed to someone and they say, I'm all set. Don't talk to me anymore. Go talk to someone else. I've had someone tell me, I am an atheist. I want nothing to do with what you have to say. Just keep walking. Okay. Hope you have a good day. That's all I could say. Well, we have to, as Christians, deny ourselves ungodliness. He's writing to Christians here. So how is a Christian going to be ungodly? Well, here's what ungodliness might look like in your life. How does an I don't need God person wake up? Wake up thinking, where's my phone? I got to get the news. Where's Facebook? I got to get social news. Where is the newspaper? Here's the TV. And we bombard ourselves on purpose and some habits with information from all different directions. But the thought is, never crossed our mind, I need God first. I got to speak at junior camp and I told these juniors, I said, you guys are grow this week as Christians because you don't have all the distractions of devices. You don't have distractions of videos, of internet, YouTube, and everything else that distracts us, that entertains us, that we feed ourselves on. It's like cotton candy that never is going to satisfy us. Well, we need God's grace to deny ourselves as Christians an ungodly mindset, which is, I don't need God. What does Psalm 1:1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you're listening to ungodly counsel. An ungodly counselor, even a Christian, can tell you, you don't need God that much. I'm going to tell you, and your pastor's going to tell you, you can't have too much God in your life. It's impossible. You wake up, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can read your Bible some more, you can witness to people, you can meditate on God's word, you can read, and some days as a pastor, that's what our day looks like. We're studying and studying and studying God's word. And I never get to the end of those days saying, man, that was a waste of time. I should have been doing some other things. Every time I spend time in the presence of God and with my Bible open and God's grace sanctifying me, I walk away from my Bible saying, man, that was the best time I could ever spend. God's grace helps us to deny ourselves ungodliness, which is, I don't need God. And as Christians, we can tell ourselves that. But these Titus, in the book of Titus, these people, older women, older men, telling the younger generation, this is what you need. You need God's grace, not just to save you. You need it to sanctify you. You need God every day so that you won't be a liar, lazy, and violent, and blend in with the culture. Here's the second thing that God's grace teaches us in verse 12. Worldly lusts. What are worldly lusts? The world is in opposition to God in the Bible. Worldly lust is a strong desire for what God forbids. And here's what a Christian can say. I really want what God says I shouldn't have. I really want what God says is wicked. Now there is, and you can find all kinds of movies, videos, stream it on Netflix or Amazon Prime or anything else, Hulu, and you can find and entertain yourself with what God forbids. You should never watch movies that take God's name in vain. You're enjoying as an entertainment what is breaking the second commandment, third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You can't watch sex scenes on TV. That's what God forbids. And expect to be holy. God's sanctifying grace teaches us to deny ourselves ungodliness and then worldly lusts. We put things in our brain and then say, I don't want my brain or my body to act on what I put there. We're fooling ourselves. These people that study human habits in Hollywood, they're making movies so that what they show you on a screen will stick in your brain, and you'll meditate on that day and night. And I challenged teenagers when I was a youth pastor. I said, if you play a video game nonstop for hours, I guarantee when you lay in bed, eyes closed, lights out, your brain is still thinking that video game. And the boys in the audience there were like, how's he know? Because I'm a boy and I played video games. And I know how powerful it is. I don't want my mind meditating on some worthless world that I'm trying to conquer. I want my mind meditating on God's word day and night. Well, we have to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what God's grace teaches us. And if we find ourselves thinking, I don't need God, or I don't want, or I want what God forbids, we need God's sanctifying power to help us to learn to deny these things. It goes on, not just the negative here in verse 12, but the positive. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's sanctifying grace not only tells us what to deny, it's grace to deny, it's also grace to live. God's sanctifying grace is His divine power is necessary for our learning how to live. And if you get saved as an adult, you have to learn a completely new way how to live. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And it takes a lifetime. If you've been saved as a kid, you still have a need for God to teach you how to live in a culture that says you need to be like us, fit in with us, have the same values as us, laugh at what we laugh at, entertain yourself with what we entertain ourselves with, and live just like us. Well, here, God's grace says in verse 12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly means having a sound mind. Philippians 4:13, if you struggle with contentment, Philippians 4:13 is your verse. Because verses 11 and 12, the context of Philippians 4:13, everyone knows Philippians 4:13. But the context of Philippians 4 is contentment. Paul says in 11 and 12, I've learned how to have a lot. I've learned how to have a little. Here's the key. I've learned to be content in whatever I have. That's verse 12. And verse 13 is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So what's Philippians 4:13 talking about? You can be content. You don't have to have what other people have. You can learn to be content. And what do you need to learn to be content? You need God's grace. Because God's grace teaches you this. It teaches you to have a sound mind. Where you can go to, we learned this morning about shopping, and that amazes people. And if you're content, you can go to any store and say, you know, I don't really need this. You can have something in your hand and say, I'm going to put it back because I don't really need it. It's not in the budget this month. It's okay. You can drive by all the car dealerships and say, you know what? My car's running just fine. Sure, the AC might not work all the time or whatever. Is this funny noise? That doesn't matter. I'm content. You try to buy something at Christmas for someone who's content, and it's very frustrating. You ask them, hey, what do you want? Well, I just don't need anything. Come on, I need some ideas. And they're so content that they just don't have any ideas for you. And so you try to come up with something. Well, here's how God's grace helps us to learn how to live. It helps us to have a sound mind, which is content. I can do all things through Christ to be content. It says also in verse 12, to live righteously, which is following God's ways. I must imitate Christ. You remember what the denying ungodliness, I don't need God? God's grace, after you're saved, is drawing you to keep a relationship with God strong. And a righteous person says, I must be like Christ. I've got to know Christ. I've got to follow Christ. I've got to imitate Christ. This is what God's grace does for us on a daily basis. It teaches us, deny the ungodliness and worldly lust, and this is how you live. I must imitate Christ. And then here it says in verse 12, in godly in this present world, opposite of ungodly. This is what John 15 says, abiding in Christ. Unless we abide in Christ, we are the branches, he is the vine, I'm not going to bear any fruit that pleases God. So a Christian wakes up and God's grace starts working on them and it gives you thoughts like this, I can do all things through Christ, I can be content. I must imitate Christ today, I must glorify Christ, and I need God. A godly person wakes up and says, I need God. An ungodly person, Christian, says, I don't need God that much. I'll pray a little bit here and there when I get in trouble. I'll look at my Bible sometimes, infrequently. A godly person says, I need God every day, every hour, every minute, every second. That's what God's grace does for us. Helps us to imitate Christ and helps us to abide in Christ so that we bear much fruit. Verses 13 and 14 is also a grace to focus. So we've seen a grace to deny, a grace to live, and now a grace to focus. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I told you I was going to tell you a story. In our house, growing up, we all knew this sign. And you could hear it because the bathroom was in the middle of the house. If you were taking a shower and someone else in the house, anywhere, turned on hot water, you'd hear this sign. And that was the sign is, I'm in the shower, and you're using hot water. And when you're in the shower and someone uses hot water, what do you get? You get cold. And you move out of the way, and you pound on the wall. And then you wait for it, and you can feel your hand. Okay, it's warm again. And some plumbing in maybe your house, if your house is like that, if someone used cold water, your shower went really hot. And you're in there and you're hot and then, whoa, you're getting scalded. You have burn marks on your back. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you get out of the way and maybe pound on the wall. Sign, hey, whoa, I'm in the shower. Stop using water. So I was an instigator. If I was mad at my younger brother, that's what I did. I waited till he got in the shower. I'm gonna fix him. Cold water or hot water. Yeah. Listen for the pound. And the pound wasn't like, oh man, it was like, cheer. Yeah. Yeah, I got him. That's what we do for fun, okay? But here's what God's grace does for us. In life, Satan is going to tempt you constantly. Your flesh is going to tempt you constantly. The world is going to tempt you constantly, and it's going to give you in a hot water situation or a cold water, and you're not comfortable at all. You might be really, really happy and excited about something that has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with heaven, and makes you very excited, and God's grace will help regulate so that you stay focused. Maybe you're really discouraged, really tempted, really just overcome, and just, I don't know how to overcome the sin. I just feel like giving up. You need God's grace. We need God's grace every day because God's grace is the regulator on the hot water and the cold water, so you're always getting the same. And a good, that's a grace that we need. We need God's grace every day. So God's grace teaches us to deny, teaches us to live, and then verse 13 and 14, it teaches us to focus. See, if we're looking around in this world and comparing ourselves with one another, we're not wise, we're not going to prosper, we're going to be constantly frustrated. Look at that person. I've got friends that are my age that have a much better income than I have. And I've got a better education than they have. I say, oh, man, I got more schooling, but I'm not getting the paycheck that they're getting. And if I think about that for long enough, I'll be very discontent and upset and frustrated, not enjoying what God called me to do as be a pastor. I love being a pastor. That's what God called me to do. And it doesn't matter how much money I make, that's what I want to do with the rest of my life. God's grace in my life helps me not to look at what other people are doing, compare myself with others. It gives me the grace to focus not here on things on the earth. It helps me to look up. And let's look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. So when I have the grace of God flowing through me as a Christian, helping me, teaching me, guiding me away from ungodliness and worldly lust toward living like Christ in this present world. And it also helps me to not look around. It helps me to look up. And when I look up, this is what I need to be thinking. I have a blessed hope. I'm looking for a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So everything I do here has to please him. I am not living for this world. I'm living for the next. My wife and I were looking at houses when we moved to Indianapolis, and there are some really nice houses in just about every town. But there are some mansions that we would all probably call mansions, and man, and I started saying, not in this life, not in this life, not in this life, not in this life. We don't lay up treasure here on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through, and so we lay up treasure in heaven. It's not wrong to have a nice house if you're laying up treasure in heaven. If that house doesn't have you, if you're able to focus past what you have and on to heaven, that's fine. You can enjoy whatever God has given you. But God's grace working in us and through us helps us to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, helps us to know that he gave himself for us so he can redeem us from all iniquity, all discontentment, all anger, all sin, all violence, all the things that Titus was dealing with, all the things that you deal with. God's grace helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves, onto Christ, onto the future, and it makes us purified, a special people who are zealous of good works. This is what you need every day. You need God's grace. How do you get it? James 4:6, you can just write that down and you can look it up on your own. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. You get God's grace. That's how you got saved. You humbled yourself. That's how you walk every day with the Lord. God, I need you. Without you, I will be violent. I will be a liar. I will be lazy. God, I need you in my life. I need the knowledge of Christ. I need to imitate Christ. I do not want people to see me. I want people to see Christ. I need God's grace. And God, I'm not thinking about the future. I'm thinking about what I have right here. And I got this hot water situation. And then I got another hot water. And I got some cold water. I don't know what to do. And I just keep banging on the wall and saying, I don't like this. And what God says is, I'm giving you grace. It's available to you. It will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It'll teach you how to live. It'll teach you how to look so that you're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So where's your focus today? If you are on your face before God on a regular basis, you're in God's Word digging, looking for God, you'll find Him, and you'll find the grace that you need every day. And no matter what hot water God allows you to go through, He's got more than enough grace to regulate that so that your life looks like Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You're a great God. You know exactly what we need every day, and I pray that You would help us to humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and seek Your face. And we know that You will hear us. We know that You will walk with us and be with us, and that we'll know Your presence. And Your presence is all we need, and You'll help our hearts to be content with what we have, what we don't have, and You'll help us to focus on things above, not on things on the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.